If you have your Bible with you this morning, open with me now to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I don't know if you have ever been asked this question. When will we get there? How much longer is it going to be? If you have ever had children, you are asked those questions as soon as you get into the car and go anywhere. For us, we can be going to Eupora to visit Dawn's parents, and we can be on the road 30 minutes, and the question comes, how long is it going to be? Are we almost there? How much longer is it going to be? There's even been times where we have gone to Tupelo, and halfway to Tupelo, the question is asked, how much longer? And I'm going, we've gone to Tupelo 1,000 times. You know it's only like 15, 20 minutes. But those questions are always asked. Well, I share that because even in our own lives as Christians and in our study of Revelation, we can ask similar questions. How long is it going to be until Christ returns? How much longer are things going to go on in this world the way they are going on? How much longer do we have to wait before we get there? When are the last days? We all ask those questions, and the truth is none of us know when it will all come to a climactic end, but we do know based on what Jesus says in the Gospels and what God's Word says about Christ, that we are living in the last days now, and we have been ever since Christ ascended back to the Father. We are living in the last moments of history and have been for 2,000 years. The time between His ascension and His second coming within the Bible is often referred to as the last days. So we are living in the last days now, and a lot of what we read about in Revelation has occurred in history past, is occurring in history present, and will continue to occur well into the future until Christ returns. If you remember, what we've seen so far is the book of Revelation began with John having a vision of the glorified Christ in heaven in Revelation chapter 1, who then sent a message to his church, which we looked at in chapters 2 and 3. And then after that, John was invited into the very throne room of God in chapters 4 and 5, where he sees God and the Lamb being worshipped. And then in chapter 6, Jesus takes a book out of the hands of God the Father as He's sitting on the throne, and Jesus begins to open the seals on that book in chapter 8. And at the beginning, He opens those seven seals. And this morning, as we pick up in chapter 8, verse 2, we're about to see seven trumpets. The trumpet judgments is what they are called, and we're going to look at their effect upon the earth. And so as we begin to do this, I want to read chapter 8, verse 2 through 13. And so follow along with me as we read from God's Word here, as John tells us what he sees. He says in verse 2, chapter 8, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Lord, we come to You. It is our desire as we study Your Word together to know You more deeply, to grow in our faith, to be encouraged in the day and hour in which we live, to know that we have the promise, the assurance, no matter what happens in this world, when the end comes, we will be with You. Speak to our hearts and encourage us today through Your Word. Draw the lost to salvation in Christ through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to dive into what we just read, if you hold, remember one of the things I told you is that there's a lot of different views when it comes to the study of Revelation. And if you hold to a futurist view of Revelation, then you see all the events of Revelation as something that occurs in the future. And so the trumpet judgments in that view are just a second series of judgments separate from the seals and the bowls. It's a second series of judgments that occur upon the world, upon the wicked of the world, after the church has been raptured, and this occurs during the Great Tribulation. Another view is what's called the idealist view, which the idealist view is where all the imagery of Revelation is seen as symbolic. And so the idealist view holds that the trumpet judgments are not a different set of judgments from the seals and the bowls, but they are in fact all the same judgment. John just presents the same judgment from three different angles or three different perspectives. And so the idealist position views the first trumpets, just like the first six seals, as covering the entire period of history of the present age from the first coming of Jesus to His second coming. So in the idealist view, the first six seals and the trumpets being the same, because they all represent the same thing, have already been opened, have already been sounded. And so the idealist view would say that we are now awaiting the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet, which describes Jesus' return to the earth and the renewing of all things. So let's look now at these seven trumpets, at what John says and what John sees and how they affect the world. Remember, John is still in the throne room of God, where he's been since chapter 4 and 5. And he sees seven angels before God, and seven trumpets are given to them. And because these seven angels stand before God, and because God is the one who hands them these trumpets, it clues us into the fact that the truth that we've seen over and over again, that God is the one who's executing these judgments through His agents, and they will carry out God's judgments just as He has determined. They will do no more and they will do no less than God has given them authority to do. So once again, we are reminded that God is in control of everything that we read in the book of Revelation. So in verses 3 through 5, as John sees these angels, he sees another angel. He sees an angel holding a golden censer. And in this censer, it is filled with the prayers of the saints, which is the same saints. These are the same saints we saw back in chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, who were under the altar that was before the throne of God. We saw there that these are the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained in chapter 6, verse 9. And there in chapter 6, verse 10, they are crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will You refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So this prayer for God to judge and avenge their blood, for God to uphold justice and establish righteousness are the prayers that rise before God at the altar here in chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. The prayers of these saints and really our prayers along with them for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done are about to be answered, as we will see. They are answered in chapter 8, verse 5. As it says, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. There's an encouragement here for all of us as Christians. That encouragement is simply this. God hears our prayers and answers them. That's the encouragement that we receive right at the beginning of chapter 8. God hears our prayers and He answers them. Now, sure, He may not answer them how and when we want, but He will answer them. As these saints pray for God to uphold justice and establish righteousness, God executes divine judgment upon the earth in response to the prayers of His people. And it will be through these judgments that the wicked are judged and His people are saved. And at the end, the kingdom of Christ will come. So the trumpets we see being sounded here in chapter 8 depict God carrying out His divine plan to judge and save in response to the prayers of His people, vindicating their faithfulness and demonstrating His sovereignty. So just as we did with the seals in chapter 6, let's consider the seven trumpets and their effect upon the earth now. Also, as we consider them, there is a correlation, there's kind of a parallel between these trumpets and the plagues that fell upon Egypt, that God poured out upon Egypt in order to free His people from their bondage there. And so we're going to see both of those and the connection there. Remember that when God poured out the plagues upon Egypt, He was doing so to make clear to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians that He is the one true God. And He is doing the same thing through the judgments of Revelation. He is pouring these judgments out upon the world so that the world will see and recognize that He is the one true God. So the first four trumpets we can really summarize all together as one thing. Trumpets 1 through 4 bring natural disasters upon the earth. Natural disasters upon the earth. Think about what we see in these first four trumpets. The first trumpet brought hail and fire mixed with blood, and the effect of this hail and fire is that a third of the earth and trees and green grass, all the green grass was burned up, according to verse 7. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, we read of the plague of hail that fell upon Egypt. And Exodus 9, 25 tells us how the hail and the fire fell upon man and beast, every plant of the field, and shattered every tree of the field. The second trumpet affects the sea, as we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. John says, he saw something like a great mountain burning with fire that was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So also a third of the creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Picture this in your mind for a moment. Some have suggested that this is a description of an eruption of a volcano, which it could be. But I want to remind you that when John uses the word like when he's describing something, he is merely describing what he sees as best as he can, not as it actually is. So what he sees here is worse than what he's actually telling us. So we cannot be entirely sure what's occurring here, but we can see the effects of this judgment upon the earth. Again, it reminds us of the first plague that God brought upon Egypt when He turned the Nile River into blood and all the fish died in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. These first two trumpets, they are not a mere hailstorm or a little hurricane that affects a single coast either. They affect one-third of the world with destruction. And as we read about these events, if you find yourself thinking that man, God is overreacting, God is being too harsh, then you have a very small view of God. Because you see, God takes His glory seriously, and so should His people. The scope of this worldwide devastation is to show us how great God really is. His judgment is meant to show how serious He is about His Word, about His glory, and about His holiness and His attitude towards sin. So if you think God's overreacting here, you have a very, very small view of God. Well, in the third trumpet, John tells us he sees a great star which fell from heaven, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And it made the water bitter. It made it undrinkable. And because of that, many men died from the waters in verse 10 and 11. It reminds us again of something we see in the book of Exodus as God turned the Nile River to blood, making it undrinkable to the inhabitants of Egypt. The fourth trumpet affects one-third of the sun, moon, and stars, making them go dark, as we see in verse 12. The effects of the fourth trumpet match the ninth plague of Egypt, where the Egyptians suffered 3 days of darkness while the Israelites had light, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 29. So understand, God in these first four judgments is making war against creation, bringing natural disasters upon the earth. And after the blowing of the fourth trumpet, there's a little pause. John sees an eagle flying in mid-heaven, and this eagle is saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell upon the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets." The warning of this angel is that the last three trumpets will be worse than the first four. The angel is pronouncing judgment upon the unsaved people of the earth, people who are not concerned about God and His purposes or His holiness. God will judge them for their refusal to honor Him as God and give Him thanks. Understand this morning, if you are a non-Christian, these woes are directed at you. But don't think that God is being too hard on you or unkind towards you. You see, God is actually expressing mercy towards you by telling you what awaits you if you do not repent of your sin and trust Christ for salvation. He's expressing grace and mercy to you right now. If you refuse to repent, woes await you, judgment awaits you, and this is certain based upon the Word of God. So I'm pleading with you this morning, repent of your sin and trust in Christ. If you're a Christian, let me encourage you to be about the business of warning people about this coming judgment and telling them about salvation in Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel was told by God that he was to warn the wicked people of Israel about the coming judgment. And God told him if he did not warn the wicked about the judgment to come, the wicked would pay for their own sin, but their blood would be on Ezekiel's hands. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. Christians, is there going to be blood on your hands? Are you warning the lost people of this world about the coming judgment? It's never a pleasant thing to tell people that God's wrath is hovering over them, but if we don't tell them, God will hold us responsible. Let us have a love for God and a love for other people that we would be compelled to proclaim the gospel to them. So this is what John sees in chapter 8. Well, let's continue in chapter 9. Pick up in verse 1. John continues, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. At the blowing of the fifth and sixth trumpet, John describes a great military conquest. A great military conquest. And this military conquest, however, is not a human military conquest, but instead it is one led by Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness. John says he saw a star from heaven which had fallen in verse 1, which is a reference to Satan who had fallen from heaven in history past. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, says that he watched Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. He had fallen, meaning it had already occurred. Lucifer, the star of the morning, the son of the dawn, according to Isaiah 14, 12, the anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel 28, verse 14, was cast out of God's presence and heaven's glory when sin was found in his heart, and he fell from heaven. And now he's allowed a diabolical freedom on the earth that he was previously bound from doing, and the key and his authority of the bottomless pit was given to him, according to verse 1. The bottomless pit is a reference to the place where demons are held. Satan received the key and the authority to open this bottomless pit from God. And as he opens it, smoke, dark and hot, fills the air and darkens the sun. When the pit is opened, demons in the form of locusts flood the earth. Power and authority are given to them to inflict pain and harm like scorpions. This should bring to our minds the eighth plague of Egypt where locusts, as well as the locust vision of Joel chapter 1 and 2, flooded Egypt and flooded the land. These are not literal locusts, but these are demons sent to torment the unsaved, spiritually, physically, and in every other way conceivable. This is made clear in verses 4 through 6 as they torment all persons who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see, believers will not be touched by these demons from the pit. And there is a limitation as to what they can do. They can torment, but they cannot kill. Verse 5 places a further limitation in terms of how long they will be permitted to torment. They're only allowed 5 months to torment people. What these demons, seen as locusts, will do upon the unsaved is horrible, but they do only that which God allows them to do. And just as every army has a leader, this army of demons has a leader. John says in verse 11 that they have a king over them who is the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, it's Apollyon. The identity of this figure is not quite clear. It could be Satan or it could be his representative. But what's important is not really the identification of this figure. The important question here is, do you have the seal of God on your forehead? Of course, it's not a literal seal, but symbolic for those who have been freed from their sin by the blood of Jesus and made into a kingdom of priests. Have you been freed from your sins by the blood of Jesus? Do you believe that since He shed His blood on the cross, you are free from the penalty due your sin? Do you believe that since He shed His blood on the cross, you are free from the dominion of sin? Have you been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light? The kingdom of Jesus. Is Jesus your King? And are you serving Him as a priest? Because a priest worships God and shares the knowledge of God with others. Is that what your life looks like? If you fear that you do not have that seal, then confess your sins to God right now. Turn from them and believe in Jesus. Pray for God to show you mercy. Ask Him to give you the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask Him. Because if you refuse to do that, if you refuse to return from your sin and repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ, then terrors like the ones we read about here await you. Take note also that under the fifth judgment, those being tormented long for death, but death cannot be found by them in verse 6. However, at the sound of the sixth trumpet, death does come. As the intensity of the judgment continue, an army of 200 million demons move across the earth, and they have power and authority to kill a third of mankind by plagues in verse 18. I want you to think about that for a moment. The current world population is 7.8 billion people. One third of that is 2.6 billion people. So let that sink in. If what we read about here occurred and happened today, 2.6 billion people would die as a result of God's judgment upon the wicked. All of this will occur as the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates in verse 14 are released. And verse 15 informs us that they had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year of when this all occurs. These angels being prepared for this moment, again, points to God's sovereignty, His control over everything. God has left nothing to chance. These events are depicted as taking place exactly when God has appointed them to take place. But believers, let me encourage you. Nothing happens without God first appointing it to happen. Everything that happens is in agreement with God's sovereign plan. And God's plans extend beyond the current state of our economy, beyond the current political system, beyond everything related to COVID-19, beyond breast cancer and all sickness and all disease. And so let's respond to these things in ways that reflect our knowledge that God is in control of everything. Let's live lives like we believe that God has a plan and He will accomplish that plan. Let's be confident. His seal is on our foreheads. We are protected from that wrath that's going to come. Now you would think that upon seeing everything that we've read here, you would think that people witnessing the wrath of God being poured out, you would think that they would be led to repentance. However, John says in verse 20 and 21 that people continue in unrepentant sin in response to the six trumpets. He says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. These people did not repent, even in the face of the wrath of God. Instead of worshiping God, they worshiped idols. Rather than loving their neighbor, they murdered. They manipulate through magic. They committed adultery. They steal. They refuse to turn from their sin and towards God. Listen to the words of James Hamilton Jr. on these verses. He writes, "What keeps people from heaven? The worship of gods that cannot save, gods that cannot protect, gods that cannot satisfy, gods that cannot even see, hear, or walk. What keeps people from heaven? Their love of meanness to other people, murder, magical manipulation, immorality, theft. God's commands do not deny us good things. God's commands protect us from evil. God is not holding something good from us by telling us not to murder. He wants us to love other people, not kill them. God is not keeping power from us by forbidding sorcery. He wants us to trust Him as God. God is not withholding pleasure from us by telling us not to commit adultery, not to be sexually immoral. He wants us to enjoy pure, undefiled sexual fulfillment within the context of the covenant union of one man and one woman joined as one flesh for life. God is not relegating us to poverty by telling us not to steal. He wants us to have clear consciences, to be content with what He has given us, and to know that He can and will meet all our needs. God is not withholding good from us. He is calling us to trust Him. There is no greater fulfillment than that of knowing God. There is no greater joy than that of obeying God. People who refuse to worship God and obey Him choose death rather than life, darkness rather than light, bondage rather than freedom, guilt rather than peace, shame rather than honor, and hell rather than heaven. As people born in trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we need God's kindness to lead us to repentance, as Romans 2:4 says. We need Him to grant us repentance that leads to life, as Acts 11:18 says. If you find yourself unrepentant, the only hope you have is to cry out to God this morning to grant you repentance, to show you His kindness and lead you to repentance. So won't you repent your sins and turn to Jesus today? And dear believers, rest in knowing that while God's judgment is painful and terrifying, you are protected from His judgment because God has sealed you. And as we see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the kingdom comes. John writes there, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and Your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward Your bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear Your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was open, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple, and there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Do you see? Christ will return. He will subdue all His enemies and cast them into an eternal hell. And then we, with loud voices, as John records in verse 15 and 17, will say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And we give thanks to You, O Lord God, the Almighty, who were and who are, because You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign." This is our eternal destiny. And lost person, this can be your eternal destiny too. If you'll repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ for the salvation of your soul. Today, you can be sealed by God so that you do not have to endure the wrath of God toward your sin. Come to Christ today and be saved. Lord, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for those of us who have believed on Christ for our salvation. We thank You that You have sealed us through His blood. We are and forever will be saved, forever sealed, guaranteed to be in Your presence for all of eternity, guaranteed to rule and reign upon the earth in Your kingdom along with You, Jesus. Thank You for that sealing. I pray for the lost person here this morning, perhaps the lost person at home watching online. I pray that they would see today that they are going to be accountable for their sin. Your wrath hangs over their head, and it will be poured out upon them unless they repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. So I pray right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, You would work in their heart and You would draw them to salvation. May they feel You leading them to repentance, leading them to Jesus Christ to be saved. Work in our hearts now, Holy Spirit. Be glorified through this time of response. All for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray and ask these things. Amen.